We'll be reading Isaiah 57, starting at verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, for its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
The second reading is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
We just don't get on, do we? We were made for relationships. We know relationships are at the heart of life. We long for them. We can't do without them. But we struggle with them. It's true for us personally. There are hassles, aren't there? And worse. Well, you'll know, maybe in our families, maybe in the workplaces, maybe amongst those who supposedly are friends. Just on the way to church today, I got chatting with someone I never knew, and they were just telling me how terrible their neighbours were. I wonder, just look back on your past week. How many of the stresses and strains you've faced have been because of relationship difficulties in those various ways? That's our personal life, but we could look more widely at the society around us. We hear talk all the time of tolerance and inclusivity, and yet it seems more and more intolerance and division just seem unavoidable everywhere. It just crops up in almost every context. And when it does, the anger involved can run very deep. We know that the causes can be multifaceted, complicated, but often including things like nationality or culture, different experiences of life, maybe issues of sexuality or gender, maybe financial differences. I mean, the list just goes on of what can cause this. And it does find expression in all sorts of ways. We'll know it in our personal lives, but then around us just this week, there's been more animosity, deadly violence here in London this weekend. And then you might have heard Amber Rudd. Do you remember the former Home Secretary? She was no-platformed. Why? Well, on the basis of her role in response to the Windrush generation. And the world just is clearly not a happy place. The news is full of it. And we all know this. We've heard it for years. It just seems intractable that nothing can be done, that there's no hope it'll ever come to an end. But still, we do hope, don't we? We have the longing for that peace, that unity, that harmony. There's something in us that tells us that's the way it should be in humanity. We sense the world's not meant to be like this. It's meant to be more like that. But we, individually in our relationships, we humanity, we just can't do it. But God can. And the news is that God has. Now, this is no wishful thinking, no unrealistic pipe dream here in church, separated from the real world. The peace has happened, and it is to be experienced, and we are meant to see it on display. And so it's asked, well, where is this peace in the church? Well, remember last week as we began Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we heard from the Apostle Paul about this dramatic transformation that has taken place in every believer. Do you remember once we were dead in sin, but God intervened? Now we are alive in Christ. That's happened in each of us personally, but last time we saw that, Paul spoke of we and our and us. It happened to every Christian. That's our story. And in today's passage, Paul wants to draw out what that means for our life together as believers. So first, he begins by telling us that once we were in the flesh and without God. So I hope you've got Ephesians 2 open. Look down to verse 11 and it begins, therefore, remember that at one time you... Well, notice straight away what he is doing, Paul. He is calling to mind for his Ephesian readers their past. It's very like what he did last week. But now he is looking at it from this different angle. So look how he describes his readers in verse 11. They are Gentiles in the flesh. So Ephesus, remember, isn't in Israel. The Ephesians weren't Jews. And so actually, much of what we read here will apply somewhat directly to us, most of us here who also are Gentiles, who are not Jews. So what then were we like? Well, verse 12 begins, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And for us who've been reading Ephesians this far, just hearing that, we'll know that to be separated from Christ is quite simply the very worst place anyone could be. Because remember, it's only in Christ that you find every spiritual blessing. We've seen God's plan, remember, for the universe is to unite all things under the Lord Jesus in heaven and on earth. So to be outside of Christ means you are missing out big time. Paul then shows us that again. According to the end there of verse 12, he says to be separated from Christ is to have no hope. We now understand, remember last time we were children of wrath heading for judgment outside of Christ, no hope at all. And what's more, end of verse 12 again, separated from Christ is to be without God in the world. Paul is wanting us to see we were alienated. That is, we lived in God's world, here we are, but no connection at all to God or to the life that he gives. Because of our sin, we were God's enemies. We were against God, and in his anger, God was against us. But not only were we alienated from God. So look down again at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So just work out what he's saying. So Jews were circumcised, Gentiles were not. Circumcision, of course, was God's idea. But here in verse 11, we are talking about things in the flesh. That is from the worldly point of view. And notice there's some name calling going on. There are those who are calling the uncircumcision and the circumcision. Now, so we can imagine what's going on. Those two descriptions are true of Jews and Gentiles, respectively. But I wonder if we had access to the recordings of it being said, well, it would be obvious that there was hostility there. And actually, this is summing up what was happening in the first century. This was what had been on the news all the time. Jew-Gentile division was a major flashpoint in first century, if you like, international relations. Well, why does Paul want the Ephesians to be thinking about this? Notice how verse 11 begins, therefore. So obviously he's making a connection to what we heard last time. And in particular, remember back in verse 9, do you remember the reason God did things the way that he does? Verse 9, so that no one may boast. And that's what we can now hear in verse 11. There are those claiming circumcision, those claiming no circumcision, in a way that implies that that way is better than the other. It's to indulge in boasting. Well, bear that in mind as we go on. Paul has more to say about his Gentile readers there in the middle of verse 12. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. So do you remember in the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be his people. He was at work particularly through them. Israel had the promises of a wonderful future, but not the Gentiles. They were cut off. They were the ones with no hope. Well, having now been introduced to these Gentile readers, notice Paul says he wants them to remember these things. Because, of course, the Ephesians back then would not have thought of themselves in this way. You know, back then, the fact that they were separated from Christ was neither here nor there for them. And they had their own gods. Do you remember Artemis of the Ephesians and plenty others? So they'd have thought their relationship to the Lord God of Israel was pretty irrelevant. Again, that speaks to our world today. Many today couldn't care less their relationship to Jesus, whether they are separated or joined to him. Irrelevant, doesn't matter, so what? But we mustn't believe what the world thinks about that. We, as believers, must look back and realize again how desperate our state was, how hopeless, how godless it was. But that's changed. Once we were like those Ephesians, in the flesh without God, but Christ our peace. So verse 13 begins, but. So here's another glorious Bible, but. Do you remember last week we had one of these? And again now we're being told how God has intervened. He has done that. Look down to verse then 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, God's plans actually were always to bless all the nations of the world. That was clear from the beginning. The promises to Abraham were for all the nations, including those far away. And that first reading we heard from Isaiah, he was looking forward, God through Isaiah, to the day when, quote, peace, peace for the far and to the near, says the Lord. And so what Paul is doing now is saying that that promise has come into effect. There is peace, even for those far-off Gentiles. What's brought it about? End of verse 13. By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul summarizing the wonderful message of the gospel again, how the Son of God himself came into the flesh, into our world, into the mess of it all, this rebellious, broken place, and he got his hands dirty, even on that cruel cross. And Paul is now introducing what he wants us to grasp. There is ultimately only one place of peace in the world, and it's in Christ at the cross. So we're going to think about that. What kind of peace is this? Well, verse 14, we're told, Christ has made us both one. Particularly here, he's thinking about the Jews and the Gentiles. They've come together as one. But how? How has Jesus done that? Well, he speaks, Paul here, of the dividing wall of hostility. Hostility. Now, sinners, what is it, a sinner? A sinner is someone hostile in their hearts towards God, their creator. And when that happens, inevitably, a sinner will be hostile towards others, which is why humanity throughout its history has built walls. We could think, couldn't we, of Hadrian's Wall, the north of England, built to separate, it was said, the Roman Empire from the barbarians beyond. Or there's Offa's Dyke, built along what is now the England-Wales border. It was to protect the Mercian kingdom, which is this side, from the savages to the west. And back then, if a Welshman crossed over, he would have his ears cut off. Not enforced today, thankfully. The Great Wall of China, you know, was built to keep the nomadic tribes at bay. On it goes, 20th century Berlin Wall, Iron Curtain, dividing East and West, the Cold War. And still today, President Trump, just on Friday, tweeted that the wall he's building is now 129 miles long. Within a year, it will be 500 miles long, he promises. And the particular wall that Paul had in mind was the one in Jerusalem. It was the one within the temple complex, because there was a wall separating the outer court of the Gentiles, where all could enter, from the inner courts to which only the Jews had access. A sign from that period has been discovered. It would have been affixed to this wall, and this is what it says: no foreigner is to enter. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. And we see this in the rest of the New Testament as well. In the book of Acts, we find Paul being assaulted and arrested and even imprisoned. Why? Well, the presenting issue is it was thought he had taken a Gentile into those inner courts. In fact, a man named Trophimus, who was actually from Ephesus. So the Ephesians would have known all about this wall. If you like, it stood for the hard and fast barrier between them and the Jews and the alienation between them. And it turns out then this alienation, this wall, was then caused by one thing in particular, verse 15. Broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances. So what's that talking about? Well, it's the Mosaic law. And in there you found circumcision. And like circumcision, this was a gift of God to his people. And in that Mosaic law, of course, it spoke of food laws and special festivals and what to wear and much more than that. I mean, it was meant to make clear that Israel was meant to stand apart from the surrounding nations, meant to stand out. But of course, there's a problem when that encountered the flesh and people who were in their sin and given to hostility. Then, of course, it could be used by the Jews to distance themselves from Gentile believers, to entrench that prejudice, to cause yet more division. But Paul says, no more. That has come to an end. It must stop because there is now one new man. So we read on in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Last week, remember, we were new creations, but that isn't simply making lots of individual new people. No, God has created one new man, one new humanity. And within that, the two, Jew and Gentile, have come together to be made one in Christ. Why are we reading this today, where the Jew-Gentile issue isn't quite to the fore? Well, quite simply, we are meant to realize that if God can bring reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, well, God can do the same for any two groups, any two individuals in opposition to each other. But how can he do that? Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So, as we know, we were children of wrath. That's what we were. But Jesus came and he died. He bore God's wrath in our place. No more hostility between us and God. But also, and I think here's the sentence that we just don't believe. We don't actually think this is true. Jesus killed the hostility between his people. So that means that if we think of any two groups within the church and we think they could never be reconciled, we're saying that the Apostle Paul is wrong. I mean, if we think that a relationship is so broken, so intractable that it could never be restored, well, we're saying that the cross did not kill the hostility. That is what Paul is saying. He declares that it did, that Christ came and at the cross, he killed the hostility. So it's about Christ's achievement, but how should that work out in his people? Again, more to learn from Ephesians as we read on, but we can say more here. We've thought about boasting. And of course, boasting is an expression of and causes much hostility. That's what causes much of the difficulties in relationships. And boasting is what sinners do, one way or the other, whether we are brash like some or more cultured and refined. We boast because it flows from a heart that actually considers itself better than others. Maybe because of what we've done. Maybe we just feel superior because of our background, because of the privileges we've enjoyed. Or we could feel superior because of the privileges we haven't had and what we've had to come through. Maybe it is we're pleased with our achievements. Even if we are part of a group that has historically or now been oppressed, we could take pride in that. Or maybe because we look at that other group and we think, I've never done what they've done to others. Sinners, we can turn everything pretty much to a way that we think much of ourselves and look down on others. And that then works itself out in hostility. We treat them badly. We convince ourselves that they deserve whatever they have coming to them. But then we look to the cross. We then see again what we are really like by nature, what we were like back then. And then it's patently obvious. The boasting must stop. It's been killed. Because at the foot of the cross, who can boast? And then the hostility that flows from that boasting is killed off because of the death of Jesus. Let's just think of one other angle on it. But we say, but others have really hurt us. They've wronged us, whether today or in the past. So the issue is forgiveness. Again, we find ourselves at the foot of the cross and we look and we realize that we've been forgiven of the greatest sin of all, turning against our Creator. And then with that, as I stand at the cross with my brother or sister, and I realize that whatever they've done, serious as it may be, as they've trusted in Christ, they too have been forgiven. So if Jesus has forgiven them, well, who am I to bear a grudge? The hostility has been killed off. Paul will say later in this letter, We are to be those forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We'll need to think, we'll need to pray, we'll need to work it through. But we are to realize that at the cross, God's people are reconciled because Christ has killed off the hostility. We're reconciled to God, but then also to one another. We are now one man, one humanity in Christ. If that's where we are, what brought about that change in history? Look down to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to you who are near. Here's a question. What is Jesus doing now? Like right now? I mean, I wonder, how would you answer that from Ephesians? Well, we've thought about chapter one, and one headline answer would rightly be, Jesus is today ruling the universe. Of course he is. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And now here we see one way that is being worked out, one way Jesus is at work today is that he is preaching. He is preaching peace to the world. That's his message. And the rest of the New Testament underlines that. Do you remember after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, do you remember his first words to those stunned disciples? He said to them, peace be with you. And then on the basis of his death and resurrection, those were words of great depth and meaning. Yeah, they were true. Peace was now a reality. Jesus wasn't around for long. He was taken up into heaven. But as we know, he sent out his disciples. Read the book of Acts. What was their message? Peace. And we know in the book of Acts, that was the work of Jesus. Jesus was at work ensuring the message of peace was going to the ends of the earth. Paul took it to Ephesus. So Christ was at work in Ephesus, preaching peace. And today, that is continuing all around the world. Jesus is preaching peace. The message of the gospel, peace with God, that leads to peace with one another. Before we go on, it's worth noting the deep irony that in our world, preaching Christ is considered divisive. So let's be clear, sin is divisive. Sinners are divisive. It is sin that brings hostility. It is sin that fractures human society again and again. There is only one way to bring peace, genuine peace, between those who are so opposed. The gospel is truly inclusive, like absolutely nothing else, because only Jesus can heal deep divisions. Because only Jesus at the cross dealt with the root issue of sin. Because unless that is dealt with, there will be no end to hostility, which is what we see in the world outside of Christ. So anyone you hear saying that they desire peace, well, Christ must be preached. There is no other way, ultimately. Well, what follows from this? We were in the flesh without God. We were alienated, but now Christ is our peace. And so now we are in the Spirit where God dwells. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Well, what a change. We are not on the outside anymore. We are citizens, full members of God's people, even members of the household of God. Now, remember, household is a big idea in Ephesians. For a start, God's household describes God's family. So we were aliens and strangers, but we've been brought in, even adopted, a seat at the table. And God's household also brings to mind that temple. And Paul wants to then underline this connection as he goes on. So verse 20, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So that Old Testament, Old Temple in Jerusalem, well, no longer needed, and soon after this, it was no more, because it wasn't needed to bring people into the presence of God. In fact, it never really did that, either for Gentiles or even for Jews. But the Old Testament temple pointed forward to the ultimate temple that would replace it. And that new temple now is God's great big building project. So it starts with a cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ himself. It all depends on him. From him then comes the foundation. We're told it's the apostles and the prophets. That is, those entrusted in the beginning with the news about Jesus to proclaim peace. And then it is through them, through those foundations, that the temple grew and continues to grow. And now it includes us. All Christians, we ourselves are the temple of God. And that is how God is going to dwell with his people. But notice, as we close, the emphasis Paul now wants to draw. All this will not happen simply individually. It's all about together. See that, verse 19, we are fellow citizens. We're members of a household. Fellow Christians are now our family. Verse 21, he says we are being joined together, growing together into this holy temple. Then verse 22, we are being built together. So here's the question, how is God at work in our world today? We've had one answer already through Jesus. But we could also say God is at work in the world today in and through the church. And that is to shape the way that we think. Naturally, our culture maybe, we think of ourselves individualistically. How is your Christian life going? And I simply answer that in terms of me and God, as if it's just how I am doing as a Christian. But Paul's emphasis, the Bible's emphasis, God has brought us together. And so we ought to realize it's all about playing our part and pulling our weight and working together in the church. If that doesn't really feature somewhere near the forefront of our mind as we think of our Christian life, we haven't really grasped what God is doing. Because our world is torn apart by division. The starkest division actually in the world is between those who are in Christ and those separated from him. We've seen how those on the outside are without hope, without God. But Jesus is at work, wanting to bring those people in. Gospel of peace to those who are far off. But why? Why is it we've had these dialogue events all over London? Did you realize the last couple of weeks, Jesus has been at work, preaching peace all over the place to those who are far off, inviting them to come in and saying he's done it all to welcome them in. Well, as some who hear and then believe are brought in, what is happening is not just that their individual status is being changed. No, they are being added to a temple. The temple is growing, joining us, that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit, so that together we are one new man, humanity in Christ, growing to maturity. And Christ has done everything to make that possible, because in the world, in every group of people, there will be hostility. Nothing can be done because sin generates that hostility. But in this new person, in this new man, hostility was killed at the cross. So we together will be different. We will live under Christ as King, at peace with God, but also with one another. And so Paul has explained in this passage how that great master plan, do you remember we saw it in the first week back in chapter 1 and verse 10, that God's great plan coming to fulfillment was to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That word unite. Sin divides and alienates. Christ at the cross unites and brings people together. And we, the church, God's people, us, we are to be the living proof of God at work. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Christ himself is our peace. Our Father, we praise you for what you've done in Christ and so in us. Thank you that through his blood, we who were once far off have now been brought near. And so we ask that you would strengthen us to live at peace with one another as we work together to preach peace to a desperately needy world. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.